let's take a seat. Today is the 11th Sunday after Pentecostes. The epistle of today is taken from St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, I made known unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast after what manner I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and after that by the 11. Then was he seen by more than 500 brethren at once, of whom many remain until this present, and some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen also by me, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of Christ. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace in me has not been void. So we stand up to hear the most holy gospel. According to St. Mark, at that time Jesus, going out of the coast of Tyre, came by Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, and they bring to him one deaf and dumb, and they besought him that he would lay his hand upon him. And taking him from the multitude apart, he put his fingers into the ears, and spitting he touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven he groaned and said to him, Ephphatha, which is, be thou open. And immediately his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loose, and he spoke right. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal did they publish it. And so much the more did they wonder, saying, he had done all things well, he had made both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The words of the most holy gospel, and the Father, and the Son, for the Lord. Amen. Well, dear friend, we have the first communion today of Tabitha. It's a great joy for us because this event has been planned by God for the whole eternity. God died for us, and especially today he is going to show his eternal love for Tabitha by dying also for her today at Mass in his passion and death, in order to give her the first fruits of his redemption, which will be to give his most precious blood and body and soul and divinity to her in communion, Holy Communion, which is the closest to heaven. This is really, is to receive heaven on earth, the grace of heaven. Heaven is exactly what is Holy Communion about, to receive our Lord himself as a reward completely. So he's going to come to your soul, Tabitha, with all his treasures, his gifts, his blessings, his graces, especially with his love, all for you. And he wants to take possession of you. You may live in him and with him, like him, starting today until eternity, in his plan. That you are going to grow in his love, in his knowledge, in his service, fully, completely immersed in His most sacred heart. So He wants to take over your life, your soul, your words, your thoughts. So He's going to give Himself to you today, so that you may give yourself to Him today. So we want you today, Tabitha, to give yourself to Jesus completely. So tell Him that you want to be His, you want to be faithful, you want to go to heaven, you want to be His consolation, you want to be at His service, you want to do His will. And besides that, you have to ask our Lord today to give the grace to your parents, your sisters and brothers. Today, whatever you ask from Him, He is going to give it to you. So I want you to pray for your family, but also for the church and each one of us, and the souls in purgatory, and for the conversion of sinners, and for the liberty and exaltation of the Holy Mother of the Church. So we unite ourselves in this Mass with her in a great joy. So I invite you to offer your communion today for her also, to win all the graces that she needs. She needs to persevere. She needs the graces of fortitude and the Holy Ghost to persevere in this union, which God wants to be eternal union, starting today. It's the most beautiful event, because she's going to enjoy heaven for first time completely, as God intended to be for her. So now we are going to go to the sermon about the epistle of today. See? So Saint Paul says the following, an epistle of today. So the gospel which I preach to you, which you have also received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast after the manner I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So this is the topic we are going to preach today. So he's saying, basically, St. Paul, it's a great danger that we may be deviated from the faith if we don't hold fast to tradition. If we don't do that, we have a belief in vain. Yes, St. Paul says in another place that if anyone preaches a different gospel from the one we have received, let be anathema that person or that gospel, that new teaching. So he said, even if an angel from heaven or myself or any one of us comes to you preaching something different, do not believe. Yes, do not believe. So this is the way we must keep divine tradition. Otherwise, we will not be saved. So, St. John says also, you must remain in what you have come to believe from the very beginning. You have to preserve it faithfully. If we don't do that, we will be falling into human traditions, human opinions, human religion, which is exactly what the Pharisees did. So the Pharisees decided, yes, for their own corruption, their own blindness, to preach something which was human over what was divine. They have as a priority their own ideas, prevailing over God's will and God's law. So St. Vincent of Lawrence says, tradition is what has been always believed, always, everywhere, and for everybody. This is how we have to understand tradition. From the very beginning, from the apostles, our holy faith revelation, from the very beginning, it's apostolic, and its tradition was sealed, was over with the death of St. John the Evangelist, the last apostle, to die. At that point, the tradition was closed, the deposit of tradition, and from that day on, the popes, bishops, priests, what we have to do is to hand over that tradition, that revelation, the faith. So we must be attached to tradition. If we don't do that, we are not going to be safe so easily. So basically, in questions of doctrine, of faith, we must be intransigent. So we cannot give, we cannot yield at all. No? And because we do that, we know for experience, as a fact, many accuse us of lacking of charity. If we don't yield, we don't compromise the faith, because it's divine, we cannot do otherwise. Because we do that, people say that we are lacking charity. But what they really are doing is to placing charity against truth. In fact, it's the opposite. When we preach truth, when we teach truth, divine truth, we are practicing charity. So we have to remember what Cardinal P summarized, saying that Catholic faith is uncompromising. So we cannot tolerate any error in questions of faith, because we believe in God. But we have to be tolerant in questions of charity, because we love. That is the balance. Why? Because we must love all men. It's the commandment of our Lord, second commandment. Yes, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to love our neighbor as God has loved them. So the question rather is, what we must be seeking to give to them, to our neighbor? What we must be seeking to give to them? And the answer is, charity obliges us to give men, God, supernatural goods of faith, hope, and charity, sacraments, the Catholic faith. And after that, to give to them, yes, also natural goods, which may be compatible with supernatural faith. So this is exactly how charity works. Charity works by giving first truth and God and the will of God, even at the cost of a great deal of suffering. So this is why, for charity's sake, we might be obliged by the circumstances to upset or to contradict or even to cause material damage, or even the loss of their lives, of our neighbor, for God's sake, for their own supernatural good. Because supernatural good for our neighbor is above their natural or human benefits of human welfare. So when we act for the supernatural good, when we act in favor of another person who has rights to those goods, Or when it is for God's sake, then will be truly virtuous and charitable to act in that manner. So to correct, to condemn, to speak by name those who are preaching a twisted or compromising gospel. That's the reason why we call, for example, fake resistance. And we should be keep doing that. It's for charity's sake. Because those priests and bishops in the fake resistance, they are placing human interests, human doctrines, human opinions above the interest of God, about truth. They're placing, for example, silence and human respect, human benefits outside the will of God, above the glory and the truth of God. So we should not be ashamed of that. This is a charitable work. To call fake resistance, for example, is something charitable. Because to correct those who err is a work of charity. To correct. So the greatest you can do for a priest is to correct us, really. Because if we are deviating from the faith, if we are compromising the faith, we are risking damnation for us, priests, and for all the flock, the faithful who follow us. No? It's a real, a great act of charity to teach the truth. It's tremendous. So the Catholic intransigence is a great Catholic charity from intolerance in questions of doctrine. This is a real charity which we don't see nowadays. We say it's a real shame because it's a lack of faith, hope and charity not to teach the truth as it should be preached completely. And it has to be in public for everybody and continually without not diminishing, not keeping silent, even if that is going to cost us a great deal of suffering for us and for the others. Doesn't matter. The glory of God, the rise of truth and public truth has to be put on the public every moment, every time. So it's an act of charity for the good of the flock in order to free them from the possibility of the contamination from error, to denounce the false shepherds and by name, and even to be despised by all. Something healthy that people by name hear that we should despise them because their doctrine, not because the person. Remember, we have to love the person, but to hate the errors. So we despise not the person, we despise their doctrines. So we have to distinguish. For example, these people in the fake resistance on the SSPX, they say that we attack them. No, it's not true. We attack their doctrine. And we have to tell by name who is twisting or compromising the faith. Because it's what our Lord said. Yes? Many are dressed as shepherds, being mercenaries. So we have to warn the flock for charity's sake. And we have to tell that in public, because they have not been corrected in private to these people, that they are going wrong. They are taking a different road which doesn't lead to heaven. Because the questions of faith must be firm and and has to be without compromise. Even we must be going even to the point sometimes to reprehend and punish them in public. That was the case when Arius was during the council when he said this blasphemy against the Holy Faith. He was beaten. He was punched on the face in public, by I think it was 70 nations. He punched him on the face, in the face of everybody, because he was keeping false doctrine, heresy. We might have to do the same, to punch them on the face, in public. That is allowed. It's allowed. Eh? We can do that. I think we should do it, because it's not working. Words and warnings, it's not working. And St. Benedict says, many do not understand, they do not correct by words, but only by the road. So but for God's glory, for God's sake, see, we cannot spare any effort, any danger, or any human respect in order for God's glory to be respected, manifested, preached. So if we have to say that liberal charity is permissive, leans to become silent, compromises by with human reasons, doesn't want to go in public, to correct in public. There are human reasons, human fear. They fear more men than God. They speak in a charitable way, it's true, but in the essence, they despise the true divine goods and the supreme rights of truth and God. So anyone who is not placing faith as priority, truth in public, as the most important in our duty in our life, is despising the rights of God. We cannot allow that. We cannot allow that. So, mercy without fear doctrine is called human liberal generosity. I repeat, to claim to have mercy without firm doctrine is in reality a human liberal generosity. Appearances of mercy, really. Because remember, the mercy of the most sacred heart of Jesus was regulated by his firmness of his divine intellect. For God is truth. God is truth itself. So this divine firmness about faith and doctrine has to be there in order for mercy to be manifested. So it doesn't exist charity or mercy without firmness in the faith. It's fake charity, and it's a fake mercy. It's a fake prudence when faith is not established as a priority. So real charity is to be very valiant but with tenderness. To be careful not to injure the others as a person, but without stopping fighting against errors. Charity endures all things with heroism and never becomes tired. So as a summary, resistance, so we are the resistance. Resistance is, by definition, is the most important part of fortitude. And fortitude in the heroic, in a heroic way, is the gift of the Holy Ghost of fortitude. So it means resistance is that of the martyrs, which happen only when they are full of the fortitude of the Holy Ghost. For the Holy Ghost, God Himself, resisting in us, means firmness in faith, because His truth, His wisdom, His understanding, His knowledge, eternal wisdom, resisting in us. Otherwise, we have no resistance. If the Holy Ghost is not resisting in us, the way God resists error, which is completely banishing darkness, there is no mix between darkness and light, St. Paul says, at all. So this is why, if we are called resistance, it's because we are, the Holy Ghost is resisting in us with His own fortitude. It is why, if there is no firmness in doctrine, and truth is not the first priority, therefore is faith resistance. That's it. It's either from the Holy Ghost, or it's from men, or from the devil. So those who claim to be resistance has to be resistance from the Holy Ghost. Means no compromising with darkness at all. Should be clear. Because the supreme wisdom tends towards God with meekness and patience. So those who claim to have meekness and patience without wisdom, without putting the wisdom as something divine, but something from myself, you know, putting opinions above divine interest of God, divine truth, will be a fake resistance. So never there will be excess when we teach about truth. Because it's our duty to hand over what we have received. Something divine. It's not ours. We just are handing over what we receive, what Archbishop Lefebvre said. I just transmitted what I have received. I handed over what I received. So we don't have the right to hide and to put in silence and to twist and to modify and to compromise the truth. So St. Francis de Sales says the following. Truth, St. Francis de Sales, truth which is not charitable ceases to be truth, because God, who is the supreme source of truth, charity is never separated from truth. Yes. So I will repeat what St. Francis says. Truth which is not charitable ceases to be truth, because God, who is the supreme source of truth, in Him charity is never separated from the truth. Therefore, to claim to have charity without the truth is a lie, it's a fake charity. Or to claim to have the truth without charity is also fake. Because charity is joined to, so truth is always united to charity and mercy. Because they are attributes, divine attributes of God. Charity, mercy, and truth. So, this is the balance. We love the persons, but we hate sin. So we don't attack persons. We don't attack persons. We combat, we correct the errors of those people for charity's sake, for mercy's sake, to make straight their paths and to help them to go to heaven, to be faithful to God. It's all that we are doing. This is why I'm amazed how much we are persecuted and banned. Even they don't go to our masses anymore. And even the faith resistance forbade to come to my masses, even in Colombia, for example. Father Ortiz, which is one of the faith resistance in Colombia, in a sermon, he forbade to come to my masses to his people. You see, as if the person was the problem, no? as if we were heretics without proving it. It's a sign that they are they don't want to hear the truth. They want to put a hand in their ears, not to hear the truth. They prefer to ban us, to forbid to go come to our masses, and to keep silence, not to record their masses, not to go in public, recording their masses and to for everybody to know what they are saying. They prefer to keep silent. The truth it belongs to God. It's a right from God. So it's not for us to keep it. If we are not praised to preach the truth from the top of the houses, so we become salt without flavor. And our Lord said that salt without flavor is worth nothing but to be trampled under the foot, no? by the people. So this is very clear. I think it's very clear. So we are just what we want is to be faithful and to remain faithful with the grace of God. If we are called resistance, it's because the resistance of the Holy Ghost, uncompromising completely to anything that is not the truth. May God, our Lady, keep us faithful, and we focus now to this great event. This is the first communion of Tabitha. To receive these graces of fortitude that she wants to receive today. She wants to receive the Holy Ghost and increase in all the virtues and the best gift from God, from Christ. So we ask those prayers for Tabitha and for each one of us, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.